Good morning.
It's good to see all of you. I was especially encouraged sitting here and singing this morning with you all. It was just like real refreshing. So thank you very much. I want to give a commendation to you as young parents. As I sit here week by week and listen to the children's lesson, I realize that there are parents who are doing their homework. So keep it up. Don't lose the vision. Life gets busy, lots of things to do, but the only thing as parents that we can take along with us to heaven is our children. It's the only thing. Nothing else. So thank you for the time you are investing in your children. Our text today is Matthew 25, 1 to 13, and it's the parable of the 10 virgins. And as this story gives it, five of them were wise, and five of them were foolish. As I take it that the point of this parable is to give us some serious consideration of our state of preparedness or unpreparedness. Let's read the text, chapter 25, 1 to 13. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And five of them were wise, and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And he, the bridegroom, answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." So as I understand this text, Jesus was giving this in light of the betrothal, which is a little bit different than what we do as courtship. I might illustrate to you a young man who lived in our area for a number of years, came over from India. He lived here. And of course, with his culture, it is normal for the father to take responsibility of finding a wife for his son. He had went back to India, visited a number of times, and I'm not sure why this time was different, but this time he said, "Pray for me. I'm quite certain that my father is going to want to find me a wife when I come back home again." And he said, "Pray this, I want a Christian wife." He was a Christian. I'm not sure what his dad was, but definitely didn't have that, quite those values. And sure enough, he went back home. His father said, "It's time to find you a wife." And so they talked about a number of young ladies, and eventually they went, both of them, to ask if she would be willing to marry him. Betrothal is, rather than courtship, where there is a fairly firm agreement made at the first encounter, second encounter, or at the beginning, a fairly firm commitment that we are getting married. And from that point on, it moves quickly into the marriage, and so forth. And in that specific case, it was within 3 weeks that he was married to this young lady. He came back to the States without her and only brought her a little later, which, very interesting. I don't know, I can really recommend it, but that was the betrothal. And so that fits in very well with our story here, where this young man would have asked to marry this young lady, and then he went back to his home and he prepared his house for the marriage. And the young lady went to her house and she also prepared herself to be married to this young man. And for some reason, the culture had it that though they knew pretty much around the time that the bridegroom's going to come and they're going to have this wedding and they're going to get married, she didn't know the exact time. And I guess as tradition has it, it often was in the middle of the night. And so she had to be ready. And so we have here the five wise and the five foolish. A lot of times they had a number of bridesmaids who would kind of escort the bride when the cry came, the bridegroom cometh, come ye out to meet him. Then all her bridesmaids would rise up. They would light their lamps in the middle of the night, and they would go before the bride, and they would meet, the bride and the bridegroom would meet. I thought it was interesting. There was a certain man, Mr. Ward, who illustrates the circumstances of this parable by his own experience. He said that he was, and this isn't that many years ago, in a culture where it was very similar. And in that situation, the bridegroom was coming from quite a distance, and he was coming by boat on the water. And so she needed to be prepared. Her and her bridesmaids were prepared. They didn't know exactly what time he's coming. I think they knew pretty much that he's coming that night. But, of course, they were up through the night and waiting for this cry, the bridegroom cometh. And, of course, probably as a lot of those nighttime parties go, they kind of got a little frivolous. And some of the bridesmaids forgot where they laid their lanterns or their lights or whatever it was. And all of a sudden, at midnight, this fellow said, the cry came. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. He said, same words as we have in our Bible. Go you out to meet him. And so they all rise up and they grab their lamps, except for a few were scurrying around. Where did I lay it? Where did I lay it? But it happened so swiftly, he said, that they never had time to find them. So some of them went without. They go out. The bridesmaids were leading the bride out to the bridegroom. And then the whole procession then went to where the wedding was held. But it happened so quickly. The group went. Some didn't have their lamps. They met the bridegroom. They swept themselves right into the building and the door was shut. Well, this Mr. Ward would have really liked to see what happens. And so he went. The door shut and they had two guards outside the door. And he went to the guard and said, I really have an interest in to see what's going on. He says, the door is shut. And Mr. Ward said that, let me read his exact words. Never was I so struck with our Lord's beautiful parable as at that moment. And the door was shut. He said, I was exceeding anxious to be present while the marriage formulas were repeated, but was obliged to depart in disappointment because the door was shut. We're somewhat removed from that culture. And so we don't identify with it quite like those would have, who would have actually knew how this worked. And like Mr. Ward said, his experience really struck him. Rabbi Saloma says, it was the custom in the land of Ishmael to bring the bride from the house of her father to that of her husband in the nighttime. There was about 10 staffs. Upon the top of each was a brazen dish containing rags, oil, and pitch, and this being kindled formed blazing torches which were carried before the bride. Just interesting history, how that actually worked. Well, in our text here, it says the bridegroom tarried. So as I understand, the exact timing of the bridegroom coming wasn't known. I think there were times that they would have known it's tonight. I think there were times where it didn't even know it was tonight. Could be tonight. It might be tomorrow. It might be next week. And they had to be ready. And they had to be ready all the time. It says the virgins rose up and trimmed their lamps. At this point in our text, the virgins rose up and trimmed their lamps. At this point, there was no difference between the wise and the foolish. No difference. The five wise had the additional oil. Apparently, they waited and tarried long enough that the lamps went out, or would have went out, or could have went out. The wise had extra oil, and so they could replenish it. The foolish did not have extra oil and were supposed to go and buy from others. The foolish virgins were reminded to go buy for themselves. That is, to obtain the necessary oil in a legitimate way. And we are all called to come to God and obtain that which is necessary without money and without price. Isaiah 55:1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Or in Revelation chapter 3:18, it says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. What a shameful thing for those five foolish to rise up and not have that oil to pour into their lamps. In our text, it says the door was shut. The door to the marriage festival today is open to all, but it won't always be open to all. John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. But there will be a time when the door will be shut. Now is the opportunity. Tomorrow may not be the opportunity. And Jesus specifically gave this story to remind us that we need to be prepared. Prepared. 2 Peter 3:9 says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is longsuffering, but eventually the longsuffering will end. And then to hear the plea, Lord, Lord, open to us. And in vain they pled for entrance. Opportunity had passed. It was over. And of course, the tragic words that were spoken by the bridegroom, I know you not. They indicate the doom of all those who have not made adequate preparation to meet the bridegroom when he comes to receive his own. to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now this parable closes with the solemn words, watch, therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Therefore the need of proper preparedness that continues to maintain itself till the moment of the advent. Those in whom preparedness has not been maintained to the end will experience the irreparable consequences of the foolish neglect. One of the things I would like to look at this parable, maybe in a little different way, of course, different than I ever thought about it, but one of the things that I have a question for in this parable as given is we have five wise and five foolish. To me, it's a wonder. And maybe there's more to the story than what is given here, but it wonders me why the five wise were not getting on the five foolish. You know, the bridegroom's coming. The bridegroom is coming anytime. Are you prepared? No, I don't have any oil. You need to get prepared. You need to get extra oil. Maybe all of that happened. I don't know. Just reading it at face value, it looks like you have the five wise who were very insistent upon making sure they're ready. And you have the five foolish who were not insistent about being ready. And we have no indication that there was challenge coming from one to the other. We often look at this, and I think it is very important to look at it, in an individual way. I need to be prepared, and rightly so, because the Bible says, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What shall it profit? The answer to that is nothing. What will it profit if a man had everything he wanted for 100 years in this world, everything, he could just speak and it was there. I want so much money right now. I want to be in California today. I want this beautiful woman to be my wife. And the list goes on and on. And could have it at the fingertip. What would it profit if in the end, after 100 years of having everything he wanted at his fingertips, he lost his soul? And the answer is nothing. And so I'm saying, I don't only want this preparedness to be for me, but I want that for all the people I love and know and care about. Now, when it talks about this, it talks about a group, five wise, five foolish. And so I thought, well, maybe we need to look at this as us and we together, preparedness, not just me as an individual. The Anabaptist Identity Meeting was just, and I read an article on some excerpts of things that were preached there. John D. Martin was there, and of course, his normal message was that it's about the church. And he goes pretty far to say that it's really not about heaven. It's all about being saved and being a part of the church here, and then later on we go to heaven. Now, I think there's enough of indication in the scripture that we are to anticipate heaven. For instance, in John 17, 24, Jesus says in his prayer, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am." Why? "That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundations of the world." So I see Jesus praying a prayer there. "Father, just keep this little fledgling church. I want to bring these people into heaven so that they can observe my glory that you've given me." Or in John 14, verses 2 and 3, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So yes, I think I agree 100%. The church is what it's all about here on earth. We are saved to be a part of a community. We're saved to be a part of a community because it's through that community that God is going to reach the world. He is not necessarily going to reach the world through me as an individual. It'll be so much more effective to do it together corporately. But what I want for myself, I want for my brothers and sisters. And so I'd like to look at this preparedness in a little broader sense than just me as an individual being prepared. Yes, I need to be prepared. But how much am I concerned about those I love? And so I titled the message, I want us all to be together in heaven. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back, and there are going to be 5 foolish, and there's going to be 5 wise. But it don't have to be any of us. We can all be the wise. I want us all to be together in heaven. And the song goes, "The love of God prepares a place. No evil there, 'tis filled with grace. No need up there for worry or for a falling tear. All trials over in that land with trusting faith will understand. I want us all to be together in heaven. We may have trials on every hand while traveling through this pilgrim land, the wiles of sin would sometimes lead us all astray. We don't know what time 'twill be when Jesus' blessed face we'll see. Let's prepare to be together in heaven." The gates of heaven stand ajar, inviting all, both near and far. For one day, God's great hand will close heaven's door. When we see Jesus in the skies, where we will open our eyes, forever lost, pause in the song, or altogether pause in heaven. I want us to be together in heaven. I want to walk down the streets of pure gold. I want to run through the fields of green clover, see the mansions, smell the flowers, hear the singing. It's all ours. See the river gently flowing, feel the gentle breezes blowing. I want us to be together in heaven. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Verses 1 to 6. We have some of the same verbiage in this passage as being prepared, the bridegroom cometh. Chapter 3, verse 1 to 6, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt know not what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So here we have some who, a few who were prepared, but quite a few who were not. And the truth of the matter is, if I'm sitting in here today and I'm not prepared, and Christ came back now and raptured us out of here, does not mean that we're a community and we stick close enough together that you will go along in spite of. There are some who will be clothed in white raiment. It says, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess it before my Father and before his angels. So, just a few things that I would like to give here, four things to consider as we think of preparedness as a community. Preparedness as a community. The first thing I would like to highlight in caring about one another and seeing that, could it be possible that there would not be any foolish virgins among us? But that all would be wise. The first thing I would like to consider is this need of praying one for another. For us, all being together in heaven, we need to pray one for another. What do you think? I think this would make a difference. I've been deeply challenged, especially as a pastor, of praying for everyone. And I have not found a real way to consistently do that. I have found it very consistent in praying for my family, my children, and my grandchildren, and everyone by name on a regular basis, practically every day. And I was smote that I am bringing my priorities too close, not wide enough. But what do you think? Would it make a difference if we all really prayed for each other and cared as much about my brother and his preparedness or his unpreparedness as I would for my own soul? It is easy to have the attitude, live and let live. Well, yeah, everyone has a choice. Well, everyone does have a choice. But I wonder how much God is going to require of me in loving my brother and my sister enough to pray for them. We have it in James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. And I think in light of that, I can pray for you just in general, but I can pray for you even more specific if you confess your faults or if I confess my faults. These five foolish virgins should have went to the wise, or the wise could have went to them and asked them, how are you doing? And they could have been honest and said, we don't have any extra oil. Well, you got to get extra oil. You can't wait. The bridegroom's coming back. And so in James, it says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. I wonder if we could really be open and honest only from the commitment that I'm going to pray for you. I wonder how that would change things. If there was one in this room who would admit, you know, I've been many times convicted. I need to be born again. Do you think it would make a difference if all of us would make it a general, consistent matter of prayer? So that there doesn't have to be foolish. If there's one among us who is struggling with sin, and they would say, I have sin in my life. If all of us would pray for that person, would there be any need to have 5 foolish and 5 wise? James goes on to say, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth how much? Much, right? It's much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. I am sure that if you would have been in Elijah's time, he may have admitted that he doesn't always have a lot of faith and maybe doesn't pray like he should, but he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Homer Hodge said this, I desire above all things to learn to pray. We want to sound the trumpet for the Christian warriors. We desire to find out why there is a lack of real praying. What is it? Why is it? Why so little time spent in prayer when Christ, who had command of his time, chose to spend a great part of it in intercession? He ever liveth. The Bible says he ever liveth to make intercession for us. We believe the answer is that the desire exists in the heart, but the will is undisciplined. The motive is present, but the affections have not melted under hours of heavenly meditation. The intellect is keen, yet not sharp enough for hours of tireless research. The intellect and affections have never been linked together by the sealing of the blessed Holy Spirit for God's glory in the secret places with doors shut and lust crucified. Just a simple cry. Where is those who know how to pray? John Fletcher of England, when meeting another Christian, would greet them with the most unusual salutation. When meeting another Christian, he would greet them with the words, Friend, do I meet you praying? This unusual salutation reminded the person that his life should be an unbroken expression of prayer and fellowship with God. Someone else said, we need a revival of corporate prayer in our churches. Many churches around us are replacing prayer meetings for other functions. Why? Because people do not see or have the burden of prayer. So in light of 5 foolish and 5 wise, does it actually have to happen in this body? Let us pray one for another, because we all want to be together in heaven. Number 2, exhort one another. And we are to exhort one another daily. The Bible says, while it is called today, why? Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I want us all to be together in heaven. Exhort here means to call near. I thought that's interesting. To call near. Brother, I have something I need to tell you. Sister, I have something I need to tell you. It means to call near, to invoke. I believe exhortation is needed to help others to remain true and faithful. Surely the 5 wise could have went to the 5 foolish, and maybe they did, and said, I exhort you. Come here, I have something to say to you. Do you have oil in your lamps? That exhortation is so needed. There are those, possibly, who are ready to give up and give in. They feel they cannot fight any longer. I was just reading the Lancaster Farming paper yesterday morning, and in there was the article of, I think about 4 years ago, 6 years ago, I'm not sure, but the article talked about how in 48 hours, this one family had one of the most exciting times and one of the most saddest times. And it was because one of the family members got married, and that was such a wonderful time. But within 48 hours, another family member committed suicide. And so out of that came, I believe it's the parents maybe have started this, a couple of years ago started this, of really pursuing those that have mental instability. There is help. There's help out there for you, and they're trying to get the word out. And that was the point of the article in the Lancaster Farming. If you got the Lancaster Farming, you ought to read the article. This man who committed suicide was a young father, a farmer, and had a set of twins that were 3 years old. It's just so sad. Now, I don't expect that any of us are struggling with that, but it's a reminder that there are those around us who are struggling, and maybe some of those sitting in our own pew. And the thing about it is that most times those won't come to you. You need to go to them and draw them near, invoke them. Are you doing okay? How are you doing? Really, deep down in, how are you doing? And when I think of this, I remember the story, because it highlights that God can use us probably in ways that we don't even know. But I told this story before of the man who was in the concentration camp, an older man. And in the concentration camp, were given a starvation diet and were supposed to work like you and I don't work. And this was hard labor. And finally, his body was wore down. He was sick. And he said, I couldn't take it anymore. And he was ready to just plop down, knowing that those that give the orders would probably beat him to death. Right at that moment, someone come walking towards him. I don't know if he knew it was another Christian or not. You didn't talk about being a Christian in the concentration camp. This man comes walking across towards him, and so quick he takes his stick and he draws a cross in the dirt on the ground in front of this man who was ready to give it all up, and then quickly erased it, because you didn't do that in the concentration camps, and walked on, never said a word. And this gentleman, who was at the end of his rope, said that was the thing I needed at the time. It gave me a fresh surge of courage that kept me going and was released in a few months. Can we be that sensitive? I want us all to be together in heaven. Can I be that sensitive? Or are you a little bit like me? I am considering that maybe there's not everything's all right in this person's life, but I'm very hesitant to go, because it almost seems like you're intruding into other people's lives. But I don't think it should be considered intruding. I think we do owe it to each other to be very honest with each other, and that you can come to me and you can ask me, how are you doing? And you can ask me, how are you really doing? And I can come to you and ask the same question. And we heard quite a bit of that from you, Brother Zach, in how to do that. And being willing to be open that it can even come in ways that aren't quite right and still accept it, which is really challenging. You got that mastered, Zach? I don't have it mastered. John 1:3 says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you, call you near, to invoke you, that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. William Barclay said, one of the highest of human duties is the duty of encouragement. I want us all to be together in heaven. And could we exhort, invoke, could we encourage? He goes on to say, it is easy to laugh at men's ideals. It is easy to pour cold water on their enthusiasm. It's easy to discourage others. The world is full of discouragers. But he says, we have a Christian duty to encourage one another. Many a time a word of praise or thanks or appreciation or cheer has kept a man on his feet. Blessed is the man who speaks such a word. I want us all to be together in heaven. And let's not be like Cain and ask the question, am I my brother's keeper? So if you're here, you have the same opportunity as I do. Am I my brother's keeper? Do I have to care about my brother? Number three of our 4 points is to love one another. Most, maybe all of the damage that is done in human relationships is because we do not love one another. And because of my lack of love for everyone, can I truly say I want us all to be together in heaven? 1 Corinthians 13 says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. I think it would be healthy for all of us, especially for me, to look at those verses and say, do I have true, genuine love for my brother? Oh, yeah, I want us all to be together in heaven. But deep down in my heart, when I go, and I think Brother Zach mentioned this, when I go and have to say that hard thing, I need to check my heart. Do I truly love? John 13, 34 says, Jesus, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. How? As I loved you, that ye also love one another. 1 John 4, 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. This phrase, love one another, I found some 13 times in the New Testament. We have it in 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, so that we can truly say, I want us all to be together in heaven. A noted doctor has listed several emotions that produce disease in human beings. Some of them are fear, frustration, rage, resentment, hatred, envy, jealousy. He says the only antidote that can save people from being destroyed by those powerful forces is love. Is love. So that tells me, and I believe it's true, that there's folks that will be able to overcome those things if we truly have love for them. And this is not, I'm not talking about a wishy-washy love that everything's okay. We heard it this morning. Love will compel us to say the truth, but to say it in love. Love is an attitude. Love is a prayer for a soul in sorrow, a heart in despair. Love is good wishes for the gain of another. Love suffers long with the fault of a brother. Love gives water to a cup that runs dry. Love reaches low as it can reach high. Seeks not her own at expense of another. Love reaches God when it reaches his brother. I want us all to be together in heaven. Number four, admonish one another, which is somewhat similar to exhorting, but I thought of making a specific point. Romans 15:14 says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." This means to reprove. If I'm going to make it to heaven, it is absolutely essential that I get it right. And so I need you to speak into my life and to reprove me. Romans 15:1 says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." Or in James 1:27, it says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Pure religion is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Undefiled is to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And if we're going to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, we need to admonish one another. We need to speak into each other's life. "Brother, that thing that you have is not going to help you get closer to God. That vehicle you drive is not going to help you get closer to God. Those financial decisions that you're making are not going to help you get closer to God." We need to speak into each other's lives. We need to admonish each other. Why? Because in 1 John 3:2, it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." I want us all to be together in heaven. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." And so the need to admonish one another, pure in attitude, pure in thought, pure in motive, pure in action. Because Revelation 22:14 says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." Can we feel such a passion that we can be all together in heaven? Not just me as an individual. What I wish for myself, I wish for my brother or my sister. In conclusion, turn with me to Revelation 21. First eight verses, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.'" I want us all to be together in heaven. What I want for myself, I want for you. Imagine with me a place where there is no more tears, a place where there's no more sorrow, a place where there is no crying. There's many people who cry themselves to sleep at night. No more pain. The former things will have passed away. What I want for me, I want for you all. Verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Our passage today talked about five wise and five foolish. And it is a very clear description, that of those who are prepared and living for God in this world, and those who are not prepared and not living for God in this world. And it will result in one of two places. And this is a beautiful description of heaven, and a very sad description, as it says, which is the second death. I want us all to be together in heaven. Are we going to care as much about our brother and our sister that will cause us to pray and pray and pray, and calls us to exhort one another, and calls us to love one another, and calls us to admonish one another? If you're able, let's kneel together. Amen. Father, I want us all to be together in heaven. As you gave that descriptive parable, picture, illustration of the five wise and the five foolish, oh God, my prayer would be that each and every one, and us corporately, that we would be of the five wise. Oh God, if there's any in this room who would stand with the five foolish, unprepared to meet God, unprepared today to have fellowship with God, unprepared today to have that beautiful communion with our Heavenly Father, and after this life be ushered into a place where there is no pain, no fear, no crying, no sorrow, where the former things will have passed away. Oh God, if there's any here that are standing with the five foolish, I ask that we would have such a burden, and we would pray for them, we would exhort them, we would love them, we would admonish them. Father, may all of those things and many more be a part of our relationships, because I want us all to be together in heaven. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.